Welcome back, ladies. Happy New Year. I have asked several people, and I was told it's okay to still say that because we are in January. If you hear me say that and we're in February, you can roll your eyes at me or ask if I'm okay. Okay? So we hope that you've been reading, studying, looking ahead, and really striving to apply all that you've been learning with us through this book of Galatians. And not only that, but how to apply this in your everyday life. And I bet you're wondering, like, E, how in the world, talking through the law, right? Give me some practical wisdom on how to live this out. Well, maybe in the first three chapters were a bit confusing for some of us and hard to understand, but let me remind you how the Apostle Paul writes. He is so good at building a strong foundation to begin with, and the foundation is deep theology at times. And again, reminder, theology is a study of God. And so he starts with this theological framework in his letters to the churches by being heavy-handed on the deep stuff in the beginning, like we just saw in the first three chapters here in Galatians. He jumped right in and dealt with justification and the implications of that, helping us understand the restrictions of living under the law. And then once he was done with the hard stuff, he usually begins to unpack the more practical ways of living out our faith. And we are getting close to that, y'all. So please bear with us. Last time that we were together, before Jenny K gave our recap or review, we had Carol walk us through Galatians 3, helping us to understand that we are all in Christ. And we have this new identity because of what Christ has done for us. What I want to make sure I make clear, it does not mean that all these things of how God designed us are washed away. We do not have to check our gender at the door. We don't have to check our ethnicity at the door. Those things make it beautiful. It screams God's design. But that is not our primary focus. That is not our primary identity. It is being a creation, a new creation in Christ. And so another thing to remember in this letter to the Church of Galatia was Paul did not write with chapters and subtitles and headings and verses. And so sometimes his thoughts may sound incomplete in just some of the few verses that we've been capturing and walking along with. But it's always good to remember this. Go backwards and go forwards. Help you to that part helps you to understand how to look at everything in context so that you can see, oh, well, that thought wasn't quite complete. And he's using words to remind you that he is connecting the dots for us. So that is always a good practice to remember as well. And so before we begin, I want to share a story that maybe you've heard before, but I want us to think about this story and how it can relate to what we're going to be unpacking today. Once upon a time, there was this magical flower with healing powers, and an old woman named Mother Gothel discovered this flower and used it to keep herself young. But the flower one day was discovered by some soldiers in a nearby kingdom who needed to save the queen. The queen consumed that potion made from the flowers and gave birth to a princess with golden hair named Rapunzel. And to keep the flower's power, Mother Gothel kidnapped Rapunzel and locked her in a hidden tower, raising her as her own daughter. And as Rapunzel's hair grew, so did the flower's magic. But if cut, it lost its power. So every year on Rapunzel's birthday, the kingdom released these floating lanterns in the sky in hopes that the lost princess would return or be returned. And as she grew older, she longed to see the lanterns, not knowing that she was actually the lost princess. And so one day, a thief named Flynn Rider stole a crown from the palace and stumbled upon Rapunzel's tower. Rapunzel struck a deal with him and said if she helped return the crown, she would want to be taken to see those lanterns. And in between this encounter, they ran from the popos, aka the royal guards. They ran from the goons, which was like their fellow thieves, and they started to grow closer, and y'all, they were falling in love, okay? But meanwhile, in the tower, dun, dun, dun. Mother Gothel, okay, was plotting. She was scheming. She was trying to get Rapunzel back in fear of losing this eternal youth. But here's where Rapunzel began to realize the truth. On her birthday, her and Flynn reached the kingdom and witnessed the breathtaking lantern. She began to piece together her true identity as the lost princess that she heard stories about. And Mother Gothel, again, was plotting to separate them and keep them separated, and it led to this confrontation in the tower. Flynn sacrificed himself for his boo, and as she was holding him as he was passing away, her tears flowed down and still had that magical power, even though her hair had been cut. And guess what, y'all? It brought him back to life. And they were able to be reunited with their true parents, and y'all, they lived happily ever after. Okay. I tell this story because I believe many of us have been like the lost princess, not knowing our true identity in Christ, not understanding the position, the privileges, and the power and the promises we have been given because of who we belong to. And I think these realities and even some of the main characters I kind of want to flesh out briefly, I believe that are so relatable as it relates to the law, sin, God, and the positions and purposes that he has destined for each and every one of us. So let's look at Mother Gothel real quick. This is her. You know, that's her precious possession. She wanted that hair because it kept her youthful. She was manipulative. She was very deceptive. She was always plotting, and she promised to keep her safe when in actuality, she was keeping her in bondage. And here we see the law kind of being just like that, as well as sin. Here in Galatians, Paul made it clear that the law showed us our sin, but it can never what? It can never redeem us. It can never save us from our sin. Especially now that we have been set free by grace through faith alone, we do not have to live under those restrictions. And also sin, like Mother Gothel, gave empty promises, making us believe that everything outside of Christ is actually good for us, when in actuality, that is not true. She was like, Rapunzel, don't go outside of that tower. Everything outside of that tower is bad for you. Trust me, stay close to me, I got you. And even the song that she sings called Mother Knows Best. And I think that's exactly what sin does. It twists our mind to make us believe that everything outside of Christ is good for us, when it is not. Also, sin makes us feel that pursuing those things can fill those voids in our hearts. It makes us think that there's real power and purpose in that. It makes us feel that we are better off staying with it versus being set free. And I love how even it keeps us, like how Paul talks about in the book of Romans, sin keeps us in bondage. Sin keeps us enslaved. There is no freedom in that whatsoever. And so let's look at Rapunzel. She was lost. She was deceived. Here in this picture is when she finally put on the crown and was like, wait a minute, like, that belongs to me. I am someone. This is not my story, but how did I end up here? And she felt so confused, not understanding her identity and who she was. And she indeed was a princess, a daughter of a king who had power, position, and privilege. And I love even the signs. If you look at the lanterns there, like there's these signs, and the lanterns were symbolic to her life of what she was supposed to be living. And I really believe that God uses his word, his Holy Spirit, as we see here and what we will keep unpacking, and the people of God to remind us that we were made for more, that this life that we have been given was meant to be lived for a special purpose and a special reason. And so the question I want us to be thinking about today, this is gonna be totally different than what you're used to with my teaching. I do like to do my main points and all my sub points and everything ties together, but I just cannot help but think through how this question should resonate with us as we go into this new year, remembering what God has done for us, looking back in 2024, and remembering what God has in store for us in 2025. And I think we all could do ourselves a favor by being reminded of the identity we've been given, and ask ourselves this question: who is my daddy? And so we are going to talk about this question. Hopefully all these points will help to answer that question. We will look at culture and history briefly. We'll look at some other scriptures that help support this. We'll define some terms. And again, we'll look back at the previous verses, and we'll give a nod to what's ahead. So before we unpack, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so very much for what you have done for each and every one of us. I pray, Father God, that I would be nothing more than a microphone to amplify your word that you have for us today through your scriptures, Father. Illuminate what you want us to take away and walk away with today. All these things we lift up to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let's go ahead go ahead and look at Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to go ahead and read it, and we're going to break it up as we go along. He says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything. But he is under guardians and managers until the day set by his father. In the same way, we, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that," here's the kicker, "we might receive adoption as sons. And because you were sons," here's our new identity, "God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." So I want to quickly define what is an heir. Okay, not talking about the air we breathe, different type of air, okay, different spelling. But this heir basically is a person who inherits or has a right of inheritance in the property of another following the latter's death. Okay, so we see this in these first two verses. He says, "I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything." And so some of the commentaries that I've looked up give us a good modern way of looking what Paul was trying to communicate here. And for example, I think it's good for us to look at this in an analogy of like a butler versus a child being cared for in the same household. So here are some similarities that a butler would have, okay, as well as a child that would be in that same household. So a butler is a part of the family. A butler has someone to report to, is under management and supervision. A butler has restrictions within their jobs and their duties. There's freedoms, but not total freedom. There's limitations. But here's the difference, and we'll unpack this a little bit more. There's no access to the wealth or the inheritance of that household. They are just the butler there to serve. Same household, there's a child. The young child is also part of the family, under supervision and guardianship of those who are over them, does not have certain freedoms. They too are limited, but their limitations are due only to age and maturation. They have not become of age yet. So they don't have access to the wealth or inheritance until, here's the turning point, until a certain age. So the difference between those two, all these things are true of the butler and the child, the heir, but here's the big difference. The butler will not receive any inheritance or wealth. He will not own anything that belongs to the family. And in the culture back in the day, when Paul was writing to this reality, that was true of the son, the first son. They would receive the inheritance. And only the heir can have that full access to the entire inheritance and wealth once they reach the age of sometimes 14, as young as 14, and sometimes as old as 25. But they were under supervision. And so Paul is using this analogy for several reasons. And the main one I want to focus on is this, because it includes all of us in the human race, is that if we are not in Christ, okay, we are spiritual slaves to the enslaved elementary principles of this world. Okay, here's a nod to next week. I'm not going to unpack those things because Natalie will come in and knock it out of the park with that. But what I do want to focus in on is the fact that we were enslaved to these elementary principles of this world. Sometimes we get caught up. If we are not in Christ, we can think, okay, what goes around comes around. Right? Karma. Okay. If I do bad, I deserve bad. If I do good, I deserve good. And we unpack that in the beginning of the first two chapters when Paul was trying to help us understand. He's like, listen, there is no category for Christ. He's in a category by himself. All other religions cannot point to this because they have a works-based. And here we have this free gift of grace. So he was separating those two from the Christian faith. And here, if we fall into that understanding outside of Christ, okay, we can think, okay, well, if I'm a good person, then I deserve good. If I'm a bad person, you know what? I deserve bad. And that is not what he's saying, how we live and have this freedom. But I really do believe that even those who are in Christ can fall in that same mindset. Okay, God, if I work for you, if I do these things for you, then I should get these spiritual blessings. And God is like, yo, I've given you the spiritual blessings when you say yes. From the day you accepted my faith, the gift that I've given you, I've given you all these spiritual blessings. You just need to walk in them. And so I feel like it can speak to both. And so here, he wanted to make this distinction that this is also the under the law type of thinking. The Judaizers were so caught up in that, and they were still not fully understanding that they did not have to live or think that way. Then we look at verse 4. He says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, so as to redeem those who were under the law, so we might receive adoption as sons. Let's camp right here and talk about the right time. There is the perfect time, the perfect son who gave us the perfect sacrifice. When Jesus was born, there was a distinction in how he was born, where he was born, who he was born to. It was all orchestrated by the hand of God. That is what Paul is saying here. Because everything written in the Old Testament led up to the point of Jesus coming and being born of a woman under the law in a manger. And then also we see that the promises of Abraham to the law of Moses had also pointed and anticipated for the Messiah to come at the right time. According to one commentary, y'all, over 300 prophecies had been given leading up to the point of Jesus making his entrance here on earth when he took on human flesh. Also at that time, another thing to be thinking of is that the Jews were so desperate for a savior that they did not realize how desperate they were and spiritually hungry they were. They were willing to make anybody or anything their Messiah. And when they did not realize that Jesus came as a humble servant first, not as the reigning king, that was very conflicting for them at that time. They did not understand. They were ready to be set free from a physical oppression, not realizing God had came to set them free from a spiritual oppression. And so another thing to think about for the right time is that the Greek language had become common and universal at that time. So guess what, y'all? Because we see these scriptures in the New Testament also being written in Greek, it allowed the spreading of the good news to all different parts of the world. Lastly, I think it's so cool to think about the right time is that the Roman Empire's dominion over the nations around them allowed them to create roadways that allowed travel and commerce to flourish, and including, again, the traveling of the good news to other parts of the world. So God was very strategic in his plan, and it's so beautiful once again to be reminded of that reality of how, why, when he came to earth. And so not only did he come at the right time, but he was the only one qualified for this mission to redeem us under the law. What it says here, if we look at verse 4, it says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. If he was going to free us from the law, he had to be born under the law. Think of the beauty of how that impacts us. He knew what it meant to be born under oppression, born under the law, have all these restrictions as a human, but he came to set us free. I love this quote from the church father Martin Luther. He said, Christ had a normal birth, complete with a dingy manger and soiled swaddling clothes, as any other poor peasant in Palestine would have. And Luther said, Christianity does not begin at the top, as all other religions do. It begins at the bottom. There was purpose in the position of how Jesus came as a humble servant, as a baby, innocent, would go through all the things that every human child, teenager, man would go through and yet remain without sin. He took on human flesh so he can sympathize with us. He had a physical body so that same physical body would endure the pain and suffering to become the perfect sacrifice needed to pay for our sin debt that we owed. He also maintained his deity while maintaining his humanity so that he could still have the full power to complete the mission that God has sent him to, especially including the demands of the law. I love what Philippians tells us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8. He says, have this mind, same author, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He knew his position. He knew his mission. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, being humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He understood his mission. He understood his position. He understood his power. And yet he knew that in order for us to be completely set free from our sins, he had to be obedient to God's will. And we get to be recipients and beneficiaries of that reality. In addition to that, him being born under the law, he faced the same laws that the Jews and the Gentiles faced during that time. So that, here's the beauty, his life could be the catalyst from the law to grace. His life, what he embodied, what he did, the suffering he endured, being born in the right time, allowed him to take the law and move us to grace. He was that connecting point. He was the one that allowed us to be able to walk in this sense of this new identity with new grace and new freedom. And so, in the last two verses, he says this, "And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God." Okay, so real quick, ABBA is not the 70s band that maybe some of you think of. I don't really know most of their music, but I know some people are like, yeah, ABBA. That's not it, okay? This is a term, and let me define that term for us. Definition of ABBA is this. Sometimes I have to say this, it's underwhelmingly misunderstood because some people just think, oh, okay, it's just daddy. But it's more than that, sisters. It's more. It's a groaning, a longing for a daddy, a term used to describe a special, a close, and intimate relationship with one's father. And y'all, this is what God has to offer all of us. He offers us the opportunity to be a part of this eternal family. And this is why many argue that the understanding sometimes of adoption sometimes is much higher than justification, because justification gives us this new reality as well. But adoption invites us into this relationship with the God of the universe. Pause, Selah, think about that. This adoption reality that Paul is talking about here, that he wants us to understand, that's a part of our new identity, invites us into this intimate relationship with the God who created us. And then he wants us to understand this also by looking a complementary text that helps us to understand this further is Romans chapter 8, verses 15. He says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father." Same word, same tone. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, here's that term again, then heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we might also be glorified with him. Here's this transformation of what we get to walk into, is this new reality of being adopted. I have never had any personal experience with adoption outside of my father-in-law who was adopted. And I know for a long time that was a hard reality for him to walk through as a young man, dealing with the realities of what he was given up for. But when he stopped, and he would always tell us about the beautiful reality of what his mom and dad brought him into, he no longer desired what he didn't have anymore. He was so blessed to know that these parents cared for him, loved him, nursed him back to health when he went through a hard time with his health, and gave him this new identity and treated him no different as if they didn't share the same blood. That is the new reality that he got to walk into. And so, my sisters, this is what God offers each and every one of us. And I love this quote from David Platt. He says this, "Adoption requires someone to come at the right time, possess the right qualities, and who has the right to resolve." Jesus came at the right time, possessed the right qualities, and has the only right to resolve sin and reconcile us back into a right relationship with God the Father. God sent his Son, who was Jesus. He maintained that humanity and that deity and had the right qualities to do what he did on the cross for each and every one of us. And my sisters, when we know who our daddy is, we know who we are. When we know who our daddy is, we understand our purpose. When we know who our daddy is, we understand the promises that we've been given, the privileges, the spiritual blessings that we've been given, and we get to walk in this life, not in a boastful way, but in a humble way with a holy confidence, knowing that we've been called for more than what we believe that we are. We were made for more, and we have a calling. Each and every one of us does. And I just wanted to encourage you with that today, because I really believe that when we understand this reality, it helps us to walk through the hardships of life. It gives us direction that we need to feel when we feel lost, and allows us, because we have this eternal family, this eternal father, and this eternal home, we now have brothers and sisters in Christ that can rally and to provide the support that we need in our times of need. If you are in Christ, He is your daddy. Think about that. He is your father. So here's some verses to go back to when you have some more time to study this. I won't read them for the sake of time, but Ephesians chapter 1, verses 11 through 14, Ephesians 2, 13 through 22, talks about the inheritance that we have obtained, talks how we've been brought to a new life. We were far off, but by the blood of Christ, we've been brought near. 2 Peter 1, 3 through 6, we walked through this a few years ago. We've been given all things that pertain to life and godliness. God has given us all these spiritual blessings, so we need to walk this out. Psalms 23, the Lord is with us when we walk through the shadows of death and fear no evil, because He is with us, His rod and His staff. So I want us, in closing, to think about this before we pray. How dope is it that the same God who created the mountains, the oceans, the stars, planets, animals, the galaxies, and everything in it, looked at your life and thought you also needed to be here, that you have a purpose. He created you for more. And I know that sometimes is hard to grasp when there are mommy and daddy wounds. So I definitely want to make sure we pause and think about that. There are real daddy wounds. There are real mommy wounds that sometimes makes us hard for us to believe that God could love us unconditionally, that God could offer us this new life and this life with so much purpose. I understand that. And I want you to understand that God's love is unconditional, is not performance-based. He offers love and wants you to receive that love. And we don't have to view God as controlling, as abusive. He just wants us to surrender. And in that surrender, we get to have this close, intimate relationship with the God who created us. One thing I would encourage is if you are still working through those mommy and daddy wounds, I would encourage you to have a starting point of getting counseling, seeking help. Those wounds need to be healed and those wounds need to be addressed, and allow God to meet you in that space. It's fearful. It's crazy. Many of us don't want to go back in the old closet and dig up what we just try to really bury very deeply. But I think sometimes when we allow those things to be surfaced, God meets us in that space and we have so much more healing and freedom and perspective than we have ever had in our life before. I know that to be true, even in my own life. And so I would encourage you, for those who are possibly dealing with that reality. And so in the closing, the question I want us to leave us with today is this. God has set His affections on us, but do we set our affections on Him? He has set His affection on us. He has given Jesus at the right time. It is by no mistake that you are even watching this. It is by no mistake that you are where you are at, listening to these words, because God wants you to either be reminded of your purpose or to hear that you have a purpose if you are not in Christ yet. So what is preventing us from developing a healthy and intimate relationship with our Abba Father? What are those barriers? What are those strongholds? What are the things that are preventing us from developing that intimate relationship with the God who loves us and desires that close fellowship with us? And so one last quote I want to leave you, and then we will let you go to discuss. David Platt says this. I know it's a lot of David Platt today, but bear with me. He says, "It is good to be a son, to enjoy intimacy with God, and the Judaizers, as Paul was writing to, were missing it, just as many professing Christians today are missing it. This routine down, but they have no intimacy with God." And so the main point that I want us to think about is this. Knowing our daddy means we fight against making it about the routine or the rituals and really focus more on developing the intimacy that grows our affections towards Him. We thank you for joining us. We hope that you have some fruitful discussion, and I pray that this encourages you today.